Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. I'm in 2 Timothy. No wonder that didn't sound right. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 2. I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. So I'm going to take my title from verse 8, pray everywhere. Let's go to the Lord. Dear Lord, we are grateful for this privilege to open your word together and to allow the Holy Spirit to use it in our lives today. And I pray that's exactly what will happen, that we'll open our hearts and allow you to make the changes that need to be made in our lives, Lord. Many need encouraged. Many need rebuked. Lord, we don't know, but you do. And we pray that your will be accomplished in this service. Lord, if there's someone in this service not born again, may they realize they must be born again if they ever hope to see Christ in heaven. Lord, those of us that are believers, may we get a hold of the importance of prayer again in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Apostle Paul is writing to the local church here, writing to Timothy, the pastor of the local church, and explaining how important it is that we pray. Now, we all understand it's important, but Paul in this passage gives us the who and the how often. And it's not a shock to us, but it's a good reminder that we need to pray, that there is spiritual power in prayer. Now, he says, I exhort therefore in verse 1, he's reaching back to chapter 1 where he talks about us being in a spiritual war. And we are. Now, we can't see the enemy because it's a spiritual enemy, but he is real and his helpers are real. And whenever we access the throne of Almighty God through the privilege of prayer, we enter into that battle. And that's what this passage is about. You know, the church in Acts 4 and 5, they were threatened by the religious leaders of the day. They were threatened by the government. You know how they responded? They had a prayer meeting. In Acts chapter 12, the church's main guy was in jail. The church responded by having a prayer meeting. They understood the importance of prayer. To pray for all, to pray often. And notice he says in verse 1, first of all, supplications and prayers. This is talking about the definite needs of others. We often share our needs with one another. Wednesday nights we come together, we pray corporately, and we share those that have special needs so that we can pray one for another. So great privilege that we have. And the Bible tells us that we need to do this very thing. If you go to Ephesians chapter 5, please, in verse 18. Talking about the supplications. Ephesians 5, verse 18. The Bible says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Ephesians 5, 18. All saints. Am I referencing the wrong? Yeah. Maybe it's 6:18. Oh, it is. It's 6:18. Sorry, I'll fix that. We have the privilege to access the throne on behalf of our brothers and sisters in Christ. What a blessing. He mentions intercessions as well there in verse 1. Intercessions, praying on the behalf of others. You know, the Bible says that we are priests. In 1 Peter, turn over there, chapter 2. The Bible calls us priests. Now, when you think about a priest, you think about the Old Testament priest making offerings on behalf of the people, going into the Holy of Holies once a year. But now in the New Testament, we don't have to make sacrifices. There's already been one final forever sacrifice. That's Jesus. But we can access the throne of God on the behalf of others. And when we do, we are exercising this wonderful privilege of being a New Testament priest. Look at 1 Peter 2, verse 5. The Bible says, "Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Look down at verse 9. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." We have within our own grasp the life or death weapons of spiritual warfare. And we can access the throne of Almighty God on the behalf of others and be that New Testament priest that God has made us. Now he tells us in verse 1 of our passage who we are to pray for. Did you see that? The last phrase, all men. Wow. Think about what God is saying there. "I exhort therefore that, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, the giving of thanks be made for all men." So, as the Holy Spirit lays someone on our hearts, we need to pray. Every time we hear about a need, we need to pray. I don't know if you deal with this, but I do a lot of times. Sunday morning seems to be that busy time, and somebody will come up and say, "Such and such has happened," or "I have this such and such a need." And I will say, "Well, I will pray for that." And honestly, what I do right at that moment is I pray for that. Because I don't know about you, but I forget things sometimes. And I don't want to lie. I want to pray for that thing, so I do right then. Because there's a lot of stuff to pray for. There's a lot of people to pray for. And God says we're to be praying for all men. Do you know that even includes our enemies according to Jesus Christ? He specifically said that we are to pray for our enemies in the book of Matthew chapter 5. In verse 44, he says, "Love your enemies, bless them which curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you." So we're not only to be praying for our friends, we're to be praying for our enemies. And then he goes on to expound upon it in verse 2 by saying, "For kings and all that are in authority." Do you pray for your teacher? Do you pray for your boss? I mean, I hear people complain about their boss a lot, but do you pray for your boss? Because all bosses are hard to deal with, it seems like. But do you pray, as it says, all that are in authority? You know, people get excited about signing petitions, trying to change the laws, and I'm okay with that. But sometimes it's a lot easier to blame our politicians than it is to pray for them. And God says we're to be praying for kings and all that are in authority. I believe there's enough Christians in New Zealand that if every single one would pray for our leaders like we're supposed to, we could truly make a difference in this country. Because we're talking to the Creator of the universe. And the Bible says the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. In Proverbs 21:1. "As the rivers of waters he turneth it whithersoever he will." God's in control. But our prayers can move God. And so we're to be praying, as it says, all that are in authority, kings, and in our case this would be our leaders. We don't have a king per se, but it's the same thing. Rather than complain about our leaders, maybe we should pray for our leaders, like we're commanded to. Now in this passage, God gives us some of the things that will happen if we will have this kind of a prayer life, and we're going to come back to those. But I want to kind of dive ahead where he talks about, again, the directions of our prayer. And so look down at verse 4. The Bible says, "Who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." That tells me we're to be praying for the unsaved. Now, many of us have unsaved family. What do we need to be doing? Praying for them every day. Say, I've already prayed for that person for 30 years. Then pray for 40. Just keep praying. Who will have all men to be saved. This is God's will. That all men be saved. When Jesus died on the cross, He died for everyone. And God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, we're told in 2 Peter 3:9. God wants us to pray for their souls. Now, we're to witness to them as well, but sometimes we don't have that opportunity. They might live in a different place, or they won't listen to us, but they can't stop us from praying for them every day. The Bible says, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely, in Revelation 22:17. Everybody has access to salvation in Jesus Christ, access to the water of life. But they must believe the gospel and trust Christ. So, who are we to be praying for? Well, all men, all that are in authority, the unsaved, and then he tells us where we're to pray. And this is the interesting one down in verse 8. We're going to come back to some of these other verses, but I wanted to start with the directions of our prayer. Look, he says, I will therefore that men pray where? Everywhere. So he says on up, I want you to pray for all men. And then he tells us in verse 8, I want you to pray everywhere. Because we often think, well, I'm just supposed to be praying in my prayer closet in the morning before I go to work. But we need to be praying everywhere. The Bible says, pray without ceasing. Does it not? 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Luke 18:1, he spoke a parable unto them, this men, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Always. David said, evening and morning at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he should hear my voice. It's not just in the morning that we're to be praying. We're to be praying everywhere. It reminds me of Nehemiah. You know, he was the cupbearer for the Gentile king. And God had told him about what had happened, how Jerusalem, the walls had been laid waste, and it broke his heart, and he began to pray to the Lord about Israel and confessing their sins. And the Lord began to move on his heart to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls. Well, one day he came before the king, and he had been praying, and he didn't look as happy as usual. Well, if he's your cupbearer, you want to know, you know, if he's out of sorts, because he's the guy that drinks everything before you drink it to make sure. So he's the one that dies if somebody's trying to poison the king instead of the king. That's his job, is to basically die for the king by taking a drink first. And so if he looks like he's in a bad mood, the king wants to know why. And the king said, what's wrong, Nehemiah? And the Bible says, I prayed unto the God of heaven and said. He didn't stop and say, well, I hear your question, king. Can you give me 10 minutes to go to my prayer closet and I'll come right back and give you an answer? No, he was the king. He wanted an answer right now. What he meant was he shot up a prayer in his heart right at that moment before he answered the king. And of course, the king gave him permission to go to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls, which he did. But it's just an example of he prayed right then at that spot, standing in front of the king, and we can do the same because of the blood of Jesus. We can pray everywhere. Because as we're told in verse 5, he is the mediator. There's one God and one mediator for God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. So we can pray for everyone, and we can pray everywhere. What a blessing. But are we doing it? You see, that's the question. Are we praying every time we hear about someone's need, someone's hurt, someone's burden? Do we pray? Do we pray right then? Do we pray all the time? Do we pray everywhere? As we're driving, as we're running, as we're working, we can be praying. And we should be. And so that's the where. But I wanted to show you now, back in the same passage, about what God will do in our lives if we follow this pattern of praying for everyone, including our enemies and all those that are in authority. God will make a difference in our lives. And so not only will people be blessed by our prayers, because we are accessing the Creator on behalf of someone else, and then God will touch them in response to our prayers, but this passage teaches that we'll be blessed as well. The more time we spend with God, the more we're blessed, because the more we become like God. And I want you to see what happens to us, verse 2, that we may live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So what God is telling us is if we will learn to pray all the time, everywhere, for all men, look what He will do in our lives. We will live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Everybody's looking for peace and quiet. And the Bible says one of the byproducts of being a believer who prays everywhere and prays for everyone is godliness and honesty. We looked at honesty in the story of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5 this morning. God's teaching us a lesson that we're to be honest all the time, because they lied to the Holy Ghost and God killed them for it. But God's desire is that our lives are filled with peace and quiet, which we're all searching for, and that we live a godly and an honest life. One of the byproducts of being a Christian of prayer is this is exactly what will happen. Notice He says in verse 3, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. What? That we pray. It's good and acceptable to God that we pray. And our ultimate goal should be to please our Savior. This is how we can do it. Because when we're praying for the lost, that pleases God. When we're praying for our enemies, that pleases God. When we're praying for our brothers and sisters and their needs, that pleases God. When we're praying for our leaders, that pleases God. And yes, we do have the power to change this world on our knees. That's what God is telling us. But do we avail ourselves of the power? That's the question. So a peace and quiet life, godliness, honesty. Look in verse 8. Lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. I believe God is telling us that prayer helps keep us holy. Now we all know that if we've had a session in our Christian lives where we were backslidden, our prayer life wasn't what it should be. That's always true. We can't be living in sin and talking to God constantly at the same time. We know it doesn't work. We back off in our relationship, our fellowship with our Heavenly Father when we are in sin. Well, the opposite is true. The more time that we spend with God, the more power we have to be holy. Go to James chapter 4 and I'll show you this. James chapter 4 and verse 8. And so not only is a byproduct that we'll have a quiet and peaceable life and live in godliness and honesty, but the Bible says holiness will be a byproduct of a Christian who prays everywhere. James chapter 4 verse 8, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So notice who has to make the first move in James 4:8. We do. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. So the more that we draw to Him, the more that we spend time, the more that we get close to Him, and you can't get any closer than talking to Him in prayer, the more that He draws closer to us. Isn't that beautiful? And as it says, cleanse your hands, purify your hearts. The more time we spend with God, that's exactly what will happen. We will have the power to live a holy life. And He finishes there in 1 Timothy 2:8 by saying, without wrath and without doubting. Prayer also keeps that anger and that bitterness away. We've all met Christians that are just eaten up with bitterness and unforgiveness. They won't forgive. The Bible teaches that unforgiveness is like a cancer. There in Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible says when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any. You cannot enter the presence of Almighty God in complete openness and honesty while not forgiving. Because what's going to happen is the Holy Spirit's just going to keep bringing that up. Because forgiveness is the heart of Christianity. So what it means is if we're a Christian who's committed to praying all the time, everywhere, for all men, there won't be bitterness in our lives. We will forgive. Like we're commanded to. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. Let all bitterness and evil speaking be put away from you. It'll go away. Why? Because we can't enter the presence of God on a regular basis carrying around this unforgiveness and anger. We can't do it. The two just aren't compatible. And so holding hands without wrath, and then he finishes by saying, and doubting. Prayer even builds our faith, which we all know is true. Because the more we pray, the more we see answers to prayer, and that builds our faith, does it not? When we see God answer prayer in our lives, especially things that we haven't told anyone, it's just us and God, our own private prayer request, and we pray it and God answers it, that makes us want to pray more. Because our faith grows. We see, wow, God answers my prayers. And of course, we believe that in our heads, don't we? Or we wouldn't have gotten saved in the first place. But do we live it? Do we believe it in our hearts? You know, Jesus, if you go to Matthew 21, Jesus talked about this. And he talked about moving mountains, actually. Matthew chapter 21. Look at verse 21. So Matthew 21, 21. He says, Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing ye shall receive. There's the key word, believing. The more we pray, the more we want to pray. Because our faith grows. And the Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So what a beautiful lesson Paul gave us on prayer here. Who are we to pray for? Well, that's easy. Verse 1, all men. There it is. If you hear of a need, pray. Pray for everyone. Pray for everyone in your family. Pray for all your friends. Pray for all your enemies. Pray for all your leaders. All of them. That's what it says. Who are we to pray for? Everyone. And where are we to pray? Everywhere. So we're to pray for everyone and we're to pray everywhere. So now we have a standard of prayer, which means none of us have made it and none of us will until we're in heaven. Which means we can't pray enough. But what God has promised us in this passage is if we will pray more and more and more and learn to make it a habit to pray all the time, to just be in constant communication with our Lord, which is what the Bible says when it says pray without ceasing, that the byproduct will be our lives will change. We will have more peace and quiet. We'll have godliness. We'll have honesty. We'll have holiness. We'll lose any wrath. And our faith will grow. But it always falls on us, doesn't it? This matter of prayer. God's always there. God's always ready to listen. God even says, I want you to come boldly to the throne of grace in Hebrews chapter 4. Don't be timid about it. Come boldly. The price has been paid. The blood has been shed. Jesus is our mediator, as we see in verse 5. Come boldly. How often? All the time. Where? Everywhere. For who? Everyone. And what will happen is we will become more like God. So pray everywhere. That's our standard. Now we can set out to pray and pray and pray and watch God change us as he answers prayers. Amen. Let's go to the Lord.